we began looking at the subject of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and tied with that, of course, is the deity of Christ. We didn't get through it. I thought we'd get through it, but we didn't. We fell a little bit short, so I'd like to finish. If you weren't here last week, you can get online, newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on Sermon Archives, and it's there on the website if you want to listen to part one. And I want to encourage you, if you have trouble sleeping, many have insomnia, all you got to do, probably got over 500 messages on there, just pick one, and you'll go to sleep in a matter of minutes. Now, it's not because it's a bad message. It's because between the flesh and the devil, one of the two will put you to sleep, okay? I every night I pray before I go to sleep, but I don't always make it through the prayer. So that's another way that, you know, you will go to sleep. And I love going to sleep as I'm praying. Because what a way to go off and sleep with on your lips are words of praise for God or petitions for others or whatever. And then you wake up with that on your mind. It's pretty awesome. All right, so let's continue our study. We talked about the miraculous birth. Even the week before, we mentioned a couple of passages. We referred to those again last week, but then went into the New Testament passages. For instance, Isaiah 7:14 in the Old and Isaiah 9:6 talk about the virgin birth, also talk about Christ and who he would be, the Messiah, and what that all encompassed in Isaiah 9:6. But in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's, especially Matthew's, we find the New Testament fulfillment of the promised birth of the Messiah. And the word used there for virgin can only be translated virgin, whereas in Isaiah's prophecy, it could be young woman or virgin. And then we got into some of the, just a few of the many proofs of the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We talked about his incarnation and began looking at various proofs regarding his deity, the fact that he indeed is God in the flesh. The first one, number one, we looked at the Son is recognized as God. And then underneath that, because this is such a crucial, essential doctrine to the faith, we began looking at the fact that Jesus is God and how that can be demonstrated. We looked first at some of the attributes that Christ possesses that only God possesses. None of these would be true of an ordinary human being. We saw, first of all, his eternality. He said, before Abraham was, I am. John the Baptist said that Jesus was before he was. And John the Baptist is 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he said of Jesus, before I was, he was. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, the firstborn of all creation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Then we saw that he's omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time. He was present on earth while he was still present in heaven, John 3:13. He's also on earth while he is in heaven, Matthew 28, verse number 20. We talked about the fact Jesus is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows all things. Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In John chapter 16, verse number 30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things. We looked at several examples or referred to several examples in the Gospels. He knew what was in man. He knew the history of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. He knew the thoughts of man. The time and manner of how he would die, he also referred to that, and he knew who would betray him. Excuse me. Then we got into the omnipotence, the fact that God, that Jesus is all-powerful, John 5:18 and 19. And I won't go through the list again. Let's move on into new material this morning. Last one in this list. I should have just covered it last week. I didn't realize it's at the bottom of a page. I didn't realize it was the last one. He's immutable. That means he never changes. A verse often quoted, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. You can write down also Hebrews 1:12. This is true of all of his plans, all of his promises, and even true of his person. Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder from day to day if he has changed. He is the same and will forever be the same. So we saw number one, attributes that Christ possesses and only deity possesses. Number two, let's look at some of the offices of deity. It's referred to that in theological terms, the offices of deity. Number one, he is creator. I love this one. He is creator God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, who was it that created? God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1:3, all things were made by him, speaking of Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that right there, forget anything else. In the beginning, God. And then we find in John 1:3 that Jesus Christ is equated with God, and he also is said to have created all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our hope, our joy, our life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He is God. And he said that he will be with us always. Didn't he say that? And so he sent another comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit of God. And the moment that we are born into his family by faith in his blood and the washing away of sin through the power of that blood, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are baptized into Christ's body by the Holy Spirit of God. We are filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. All of that because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Colossians 1:16. I'm going to turn there because we're also going to refer to verse 17. But it also talks about the Lord Jesus being the Creator God. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Some translations have through him and for him. So again, he is the Creator God. You can write down if you'd like Hebrews 1:10. And then he is also the upholder of all things. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things. He is before all of creation. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And by him all things consist. That means all things are held together by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're not floating up against the ceiling right now. Thankfully, we wouldn't have to go very high. Because of Jesus, we have gravity. He holds everything together. Otherwise, everything would fly apart. The upholder of all things. You can write down, if you would, Hebrews 1:3. It goes along with the fact he is the upholder of all things. Also, number three, the exclusive power of deity. He forgives sins. Who alone can forgive sin? God, right? And if, as a matter of fact, one of the main reasons why he was nailed to a cross is because the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the elders and the Sadducees, said, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus claims to be able to forgive sin. That's blasphemy. Remember that? Turn to to Matthew chapter 9. I don't know about you, but when I talk about Jesus, I get fired up. What a Savior, what a Lord. Jesus Christ. And so many that have religion don't have Jesus. That's a tragedy. Have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Can you imagine having religion and no Christ? But there are many cults and isms that do not believe the truth about Jesus. They have varied opinions. Oh, he's a prophet, or he's a good man, or an example to follow, or whatever. But they do not see him as the Son of God. They don't believe that he was resurrected bodily. Jesus didn't rise from the dead as a spirit. He rose bodily. He has the same body right now, today, in heaven, that he had while he was upon the earth. Think about that. That's the Jesus we love and serve and tell others about. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verse number 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Then verse number 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And so Jesus forgave his sins. In Luke chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but verses 47 and 48, remember the woman with the alabaster box filled with some kind of perfume. She was a harlot. Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to come and dine with him. And oftentimes the poor and those outside could look, kind of gather around the door and watch if there was a dignitary there in the house. And Simon said within himself, boy, if that man is really a prophet, he would realize who that is that he is communicating with. She was weeping and the tears were dropping on the feet of Jesus as she bowed before him, and she was wiping the tears with her hair, and she had that alabaster box, which was very expensive, filled with that ointment, dumping it, anointing him with it. And Simon was having these evil thoughts, and Jesus said, you know, Simon, I came into your house, and the common thing is for someone to wash the feet of the guests that come into your home, and you didn't have it done. This woman has been, since I came in, washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. I came in, you didn't anoint me. This is common practice, but this woman has anointed me. And so therefore her sins are forgiven because she truly believed. Simon was a religious man. He didn't have any idea who Jesus was, as this woman was broken before him and realized her great need of salvation. So Jesus forgives sins. He will also raise the dead in the resurrection. In John chapter 6 and verse number 39, this is a great verse, a great chapter. And this is a chapter at the end where many of those that claim to be his disciples, not the 12, but others that were his disciples, were upset over the depth of his teaching. And so they didn't follow him anymore. They rejected him. But here in John chapter 6, one verse, verse number 39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, who are those that were given to him? You mean there's some chosen and some rejected? I think it's pretty simple. I really do. We've made it very complicated, but God is God, so he knows all. And he knows, of course, those who will believe. But the ones that are truly born again are those that are in Christ. A lot of the key passages that talk about the subject of God knowing beforehand who would be saved have that modifier in it, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And so the Lord knows all of those that have come to faith in Christ, repenting of their sins, and are truly born again. That will not be undone ever, ever. Once we're born, we are never unborn. Even when we die, are we unborn? Of course not. We were still born. We just died. Well, so the Lord is saying here that the Father has said that all that he has given Jesus, Jesus would lose none. So none of those that come to faith in Christ will lose it, but should raise it up again at the last day. And of course, speaking of the rapture of the church, and later, of course, at the close of the tribulation, there's going to be a judgment. Because who's going to enter into the millennial reign? Who's going to enter into that thousand-year reign? Are there going to be lost people there? No. Not in the beginning. No. You have the judgment of the nations. That's the sheep-goat judgment. The Lord will, at the close of the tribulation, those that are alive after the tribulation, he will separate them into sheep and goats. Sheep are the saved. Remember, the Lord said that my sheep hear my voice. So you got the sheep, the saved, the goats are the lost. The lost will be judged. They will not go into the millennial reign. The sheep will. And then the brethren are mentioned. That will be the Jews who will, during the tribulation period, God will call upon them again to preach the gospel. And those that were faithful in preaching the gospel, those Jews who were truly born again, they will enter into the millennial kingdom as well. And so Jesus will judge the quick and the dead. 1 Timothy chapter 4 as well talks about the Lord Jesus judging the living and the dead. Who else could judge but Jesus? God the Father gave him all authority to judge. You can write down John 5, 22 and 23. Who will he judge? Believers, Romans 14, 10 says all will give an account. We will all give an account of ourselves before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, which will happen in the beginning of the tribulation up in heaven. All born-again believers, part of the church, those raptured out, the living and the dead, those will be raised in the rapture, and we will meet the Lord together in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And sometime right after that, there will be the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will be judged according to their works. Not for heaven or hell, not that judgment. Our works will be burned. Those things done with the right motivation, out of a love for Christ and a desire to win others to him and to serve him and others, they will survive the fire of judgment. Those things that were done for the glory of men or to get praise from men or to look big and try to feel important, those things will go up in a flash. The Lord Jesus will also judge the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and those that will follow him, Revelation 19, 15. I already mentioned the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, 31, and 32. Acts 17, 31 says he will judge the world. Satan was judged, of course, on the cross of Calvary. That was mentioned first in Genesis 3, 15. He will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, which reminds us that those that die and go to hell will not burn up. They will not be annihilated. I know Seventh-day Adventists teach that. It's not true. The Bible says, for instance, in Matthew 26, I believe it is, or 20, I think it's either 26 or 24, last part of the chapter, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So you got everlasting punishment. How long is everlasting? Till you're annihilated? No, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. I think it's the 26th chapter, maybe verse 46. You can check it out. And then also the wicked dead. Acts 10:42, 1 Peter 4, 5. And that'll be the great white throne judgment at the close of the millennium. All the dead, all the lost will be raised and stand before the great white throne judgment. So that's the exclusive power of deity. Then number four, he's called Lord. Big controversy back in the mid-90s. John MacArthur wrote a couple of different books about this subject. The Gospel According to Jesus is one of them. I love his books. That was a great series. Gospel According to the Apostles, there were different books. And Charles Ryrie took the other side. John MacArthur said, when we get saved, we trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Ryrie said, no, there's no way that someone could understand the Lordship of Christ as a brand new believer. That's something that you do later on in your Christian experience. It varies from person to person. And then you make Jesus Lord. And I always hated that. I don't have the power to make Jesus anything. Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, literally Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ is Savior, and he is Lord. When I got saved, not only did I not understand what lordship meant totally, I knew it meant he's master. We know what a lord is. A lord is master. So I knew he was my master. I didn't know what that encompassed, but I knew it was true. When I believed that he was my Savior, I didn't know what that all meant. I didn't know about justification and imputation and glorification and sanctification. I didn't know all that stuff. I just knew I was lost and I needed a Savior. And so the same Savior, Jesus, is also Lord. So even though I didn't understand Savior, I still believed, and he became my Savior. And I didn't know all about lordship, but I believed he was to be my Lord. And so I received him as Savior and as my Lord. And remember, Lord means he is deity. The shepherds were told by the angels. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is what? Christ the Lord. He's Lord. And we don't make him that. We accept that as true. So let me ask you a question. This is the last Sunday of 2025. Has Jesus Christ been recognized in your life as Lord this past year? Now, who's really been Lord? Come on, be honest with you. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I want you to look within your own heart. Who's really been Lord much of this year? Has it been Christ? Or has it been your own self? Because you can put your name there. It's very easy to take control, isn't it? Let the flesh take over, push the Spirit of God aside, grieving and quenching him. Jesus is also identified with Jehovah of the Old Testament. There are passages in the New, some that Jesus himself quoted, that referred to him centuries before he was born, and he tied them together. Some are in the Psalms. Remember when David wrote, my Lord capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God. My, the Lord said unto my Lord, capital L, small O, R, D, sit on my right side till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And I know I've probably got it wrong. The Lord referred to that passage in Psalms because David was talking about him, about Jesus. And so he asked the Pharisees, how is it that David wrote in the Psalms that the Lord said unto my Lord? How could he be David's son, yet be referred to back in that day? The Pharisees had no answer. And that was it. They didn't say any more after that. That was it. He shut him down. He's also called the Son of God. In John chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews wanted to kill him. Why? Because he made himself equal with God. Do you know why he made himself equal with God? Because he is. Because he is equal with God. Same nature. Same essence. Same attributes. 100% God, 100% man. He acknowledged himself to be the Son of God and was accused of blasphemy. Look in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 63. I'm going to back up one verse. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. So he acknowledged himself to be the Son of God, which he is. And the leaders claimed blasphemy. Number six, he's called God. So I mentioned John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse number 18, chapter 1, verse number 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So in order for us to see God, we've got to go through Christ. He is the express image of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus reveals to the Father. The Father has made him known and explained him. Thomas, call him Doubting Thomas, the apostle that wasn't present the first time that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the apostles. He wasn't there. So he doubted. He didn't believe. He said, I'll believe it when I see it. So the Lord reappeared in the upper room, and Thomas was there. And he said, Thomas, I hear you didn't believe. He said, come here. Put your finger in the holes of my hands. Put your fist in the wound in my side. How did Thomas respond? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, our great God and Savior. The writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, as he quoted from the Psalms. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:1, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Do you think there's any scripture that teaches that Jesus Christ is God? One more, number 7, he received worship. Matthew 14 and verse number 33. Matthew 14, verse number 33. They were in the boat in the Sea of Galilee. The winds were blowing and the ship was being tossed. And we read in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God, as he calmed the troubled seas and stilled the winds. They recognized God. In chapter 28 and verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. As the women left the tomb, they met Jesus. And of course, we are to worship him. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, the preeminent one, Jesus, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's why we meet on Sunday mornings. We meet to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you love him? You know, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We demonstrate our love by obedience, not by rebellion. Not by callousness and laziness towards spiritual things. We show him how much we love him also by serving him and serving others. Just as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, so God sent his Son, his only begotten Son. And that same baby that was born in that lowly manger ended up being our substitute, our sin substitute, our sin bearer, the one that died upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full. God the Father took the initiative through the Holy Spirit of God to cause Mary to be with child and bear the Christ child. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made or born, is another translation, under the law. So through the virgin birth, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. And now we're waiting for Christ to come back, meet us in the clouds. Are you ready to meet him? Can you remember a time and a place when you, from the depths of your being, cried out to God as a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you cried out to him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do because of that sin that's in my heart to make me worthy of being your child and to be worthy to come into your heaven one day. I know that it's all by grace through faith. It's unmerited. I don't deserve it. And so the best way I know how, I repent of my sin. I'm willing to turn from my sin. I believe that Christ died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day. I receive him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. And so I know that if I do that, I'm saved, and I've done that. And if you haven't done that, during the invitation, what a great time to come, said Pastor. What a way to finish the year as a member of God's family. born into his kingdom, the new birth, being born again. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you today for not only your birth, but your death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for what you suffered for us. Never sinned a sin, never had a bad thought, never said a bad word, but yet you paid our sin debt. You suffered immensely and died. And for the first and last only time in all of eternity, your Father had to turn away from you, could not look upon you when you had our sins upon yourself. And you cried out to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was because of us. Please don't let anybody leave here without Christ. And I pray for those, Lord, that have chosen to stay out of church this morning for some crazy, silly, selfish reason, that you'd break their hearts and bring them back if they're not saved. Lord, reveal it to them. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your love that never dies. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page number 312.